Well, it's been a joy to worship with you this Lord's Day. I ask you to open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll take as our reading again from this passage. We'll just read the first six verses this evening. We read longer this morning, but the first six this evening. Hebrews chapter 12. Here in this precious passage of God's Word, the Holy Spirit says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Amen. Well, this evening we want to more or less pick up where we left off this morning. This morning we were considering together encouragements for weary runners. And we saw from this very familiar passage of Scripture that the Apostle presents to us a certain conception of the Christian life, that the Christian life is like a marathon. And that running, then a marathon, is similar to living the Christian life. And you and I will be faced with all kinds of pressures to give up or to compromise or to somehow relieve those pressures that we feel continually living for Christ as committed Christians in this fallen world. And so we looked at the passage at encouragements that are calculated to strengthen us when we are weary or when we are faint-hearted. Or as the end of the passage in verses 12 and 13 say, when our hands are weak and our limbs are hanging down and our knees are feeble, or really the word there is paralyzed, and when we feel lame, verse 13, and we feel like we're about ready to be turned out of the way and we need to be healed, we feel this way in our spirits so often in our Christian experience. These are encouragements for us so that we might receive strength and endurance and run with patience the race that is set before us. And so the first one was that we can receive instruction and encouragement from those who have gone before, especially those lives which are recorded by sacred Scripture and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And oh, there is so much for us to learn in looking at God's dealings with men and women in the past, especially in our Old Testaments. And Hebrews 11 is a rich, rich mine. I think I preached 17 sermons from Hebrews chapter 11 when we were going through Hebrews in our church. And what a mine it is of instruction and encouragement and motivation in living the Christian life. And then the second thing, remember, was that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so the Christian life, being a marathon, is hard enough as it is. There's not too many of us sitting in this sanctuary that would sign up to do a marathon tomorrow. And if our life depended on us running a marathon, it would be some arduous training in order to get ready to make it to the finish line. And so it's hard enough as it is. We certainly don't want to be running it with a lead vest on. And so lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Remember the sin being the sin of unbelief that so often snares us. And then the main thing, though, the main thing where we will receive strength and grace and peace as we run this marathon Christian race is to look away unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the forerunner who is already within the veil. Remember how Hebrews 6 talks about that? Hebrews 6 says that we have an anchor that is in the veil. So to hold fast to your hope. And isn't that a blessed image? It's not like we have the anchor down here and it's up to us to kind of swing this around and to throw it up there and hope it lodges on something. No, the anchor is already there. The forerunner has already blazed the trail out in front of us. He's the captain of our salvation, and it is ours to hold on to the rope because the anchor is sure and is steadfast and is within the veil, even our forerunner, the Lord Jesus. He's the captain of our salvation, appointed to lead many sons unto glory. And he has perfected the faith. He's finished the faith. And so we talked about how he did that, how he endured the cross, especially the aspect of the God-forsakenness of the cross. And we thought together about how what the Lord Jesus endured on our behalf is something that you and I, by the grace of God, you and I who know the Lord Jesus, will never have to face. We will never be called to suffer to that extremity. He endured the cross. He's so far out ahead of us. And he did so, remember, for the joy that was set before him. There's this appointed joy that he's convinced of because of the promise of God to him in the eternal covenant of redemption. And he's so convinced of these eternal realities that he can think little of the shame, that he can lightly regard the sufferings of this present time because he knows they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which would be revealed in him. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has finished the work that was given him to do. He has brought those many sons unto glory. They're as good as glorified by their union with him. And therefore, in all of our struggle with unbelief, and in all of our fallenness, and in all of our disappointment with ourselves, we can still go to God through him and be assured that we have a sympathetic high priest, that he has been perfected by his sufferings. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so as we keep going in the passage that we have before us then, what we're going to find are three more considerations. Considerations that seem to me to be helping us look unto Jesus. And so it's almost as if this is an hourglass shape. It's kind of funneled down to this main thing. And so you have the Hebrews 11 examples. And then you have the laying aside of the weights and the sins, and then the looking unto Jesus. That's the main thing as we run our race. And now he wants to talk to us about, okay, what can I do to help myself look unto Jesus more? And isn't that where we all are? I mean, we have heard many sermons on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 in our Christian life. And that is a grace of God that we have, isn't it? I mean, how many times, a half dozen times, have we heard preaching on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? And this is what we want to do. We want to look away unto Jesus. But this is in one of those categories of easier said than done. And we know that by experience. And so the help for us this evening are three considerations to help us look away unto Jesus. And we can use these. You can use these tomorrow morning in your workplace. You can use them tomorrow as you're unloading the dishwasher and putting a load of laundry in and making lunch for your children. You can use these to help you look unto Jesus as you run your race. You see what the three considerations are, verses 3 and 4 and 5. They're right on the surface. The first consideration is in verse number 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then the second consideration there is in verse number 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood in your striving against sin. And then the third consideration is in verses 5 and 6, where he's going to quote from Proverbs chapter 3, and he's going to tell us about a forgotten Old Testament exhortation that if we would remember this would bring so much clarity to our difficulties and to the strenuousness of our Christian race. And so my aim this evening is to think together on verses 3 through 6 under the theme of considerations to encourage endurance. Three considerations to encourage endurance. And I want us to remember these and to really know what the author is telling us to do so that we might be enabled by grace to look away. To look away unto Jesus this week. The first consideration we have in verse number 3. Here's the first consideration calculated to help us look away unto Jesus. He comes down to this fine point after talking about the enduring of the cross in verse number 2. And he says, there's one particular thing that would be helpful for you to consider about him. Set your mind on this. When you look away unto him, when you think about him, this fact is calculated to be particularly helpful to you. Consider the way that he endured the contradiction, the blasphemy, the hostility, the animosity of sinners. Think of him and consider him, how he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, when you read the Gospels, it's remarkable how often the Holy Spirit chooses to tell us about the reactions of sinful, rebellious men to our Lord's ministry. It began right at the outset of his public ministry, when he opened the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth and proclaimed that he was the Spirit-anointed Messiah who had come to reverse all of the miserable effects of sin. You remember the response that he got. Is not this the carpenter's son? Physician, heal thyself. A prophet hath no honor in his own country. And eventually they took up stones to stone him, took him to an edge of a cliff, and he passed through the midst of them in that miracle. And later they imply the illegitimacy of his birth. They say in John 8:41, we be not born of fornication. They say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? And hast a devil, John 8:48. Now we know thou hast a devil, John 8:52. We know that this man is a sinner, John 9:24. He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him, John 10:20? Why doth this man speak blasphemies, Mark 2:7. And even when he was on his cross, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Matthew 27:39. Likewise, also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and the elders. Matthew 27:41. And the people stood beholding. Luke 23:35. And the soldiers also mocked him. Luke 23:36. And they that were crucified with him, even they reviled him. Mark 15:32. Consider how he endured such contradiction, such hostility from sinners. And the one thing that they said that must have been the worst fiery dart they could have shot at him was when they quoted from Psalm 22 in verse number 8, while he was hanging on his cross, and they say, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him." Now imagine that dart being thrown at you. When you well know that you're about to quote from the first verse of that psalm and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then these sinners say back to you, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him. Imagine holding on to your faith in a moment like that. This Savior is so far out in front of us. He didn't waver. He didn't flinch. So when your race gets difficult and you're tremendously weary and you're tempted to faint by the way or to give up or to resort to some compromise or to resort to some sinful extremity that would ease the burden that you're carrying, consider the multiplied, severe, long continued sufferings of our Lord in suffering the hostility of sinners against himself. He was exposed to worse sufferings than you and I will ever be exposed to, and he never wavered. And think, as you think about that, as you consider the contradiction of sinners that he faced, consider why it was that he endured that contradiction. It was for your soul. He endured and stood steadfast amid all of those darts and all of that hostility and all of those that contradiction of sinners. He did so because of his mighty resolve to bring those many sons unto glory that had been given unto him by his Father. And he would not fail until every last one of them was secure for all eternity. And God was satisfied. And he had rendered back to God what had not been stolen by him in the first place. But he would render back to God the glory that was due unto his name and had laid his life down as this offering for sin. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself for us. And so knowing that, how could we, in the midst of the sufferings that we're called to endure, which pale in comparison to the suffering that he endured, how could we turn our backs on him? How could we faint? How could we go by the wayside? How could we have our attachment to him shaken? So rather than being weary and fainting in your minds, let patience have her perfect work. Let tribulation work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And consider Jesus enduring such contradiction and hostility from sinners? If we could train our minds and our hearts to think on that when we are confronted with the burdens of this life, oh, how better off we would be in running our race with endurance. That is the first consideration. And then there's this consideration in verse number 4 that's calculated to aid our endurance. In the matter of looking away unto Christ, this ought to encourage us. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When you and I are facing great difficulty and we wonder how we will be able to hold out, when our circumstances have gotten about as bad as we think they can get, maybe this will help. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He speaks in this verse of an experience that you and I have not yet known. And I am confident no one in this sanctuary has known the experience that he's talking about in verse number 4. For when he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood in your striving against sin, he's talking about martyrdom. He's talking about the shedding of your own blood in your striving against sin, the giving of your life, laying your life down as a martyr in persecution. You have not yet done that. You've not yet been called to that degree of suffering. That's the consideration here. We've not yet experienced what the Lord experienced. And we've not yet experienced what very many other faithful Christians have experienced. It's an experience that none of us have faced yet, being called to shed our blood in our striving against sin. Now, there is an experience in verse 4 we all who know the Lord have experienced, isn't there? What is the experience in verse 4 that we all know? Striving against sin. This is one of the ways that the New Testament talks about what the Christian life will be like. The Christian life is a continual striving, agonizing against sin. What will your day be like tomorrow as a Christian? You will be striving against sin tomorrow. How about Tuesday? What will you be doing on Tuesday? You will be striving against sin. What will you be doing a decade from right now? If in God's good providence you continue to have life in this world and the Lord has not returned, what will you be doing 10 years from right now? You will be striving against sin. That is the characteristic of the Christian life. Striving, striving, striving against sin. Are you? Are you striving against sin? Our Lord knew what it was to strive against sin. I can't help but think when I read verse 4 in the context of what's been said in verses 2 and 3 of the Garden of Gethsemane, and our Lord Jesus striving against the onslaughts of the devil and sweating, as it were, those great drops of blood, literally striving unto sin, unto the shedding of his blood. And the blood he shed in the garden as he wrestled against principalities and powers, and the blood he shed on the cross when he died and his soul was made an offering for sin, each of these is in view, I think, in that fourth verse. Striving against sin is the common experience of everyone who truly walks with the Lord. But not every believer has been called upon to do that up until the point of a violent death. You've not yet lost your life in this warfare against sin. That would be the ultimate experience of striving against sin, wouldn't it? The shedding of your own blood. So here you have these believers in the book of Hebrews, and they are tempted to be weary and to faint in their minds. Some of them, according to chapter 10, were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. Some of them were called upon to take joyfully the confiscation of their goods. They had already endured a great fight of afflictions, the apostle says, but they had not yet died in their striving against sin. Now, here is where I think this makes an impact when we recall this. What you have to remember is that our Lord distinctly told us at the outset of our discipleship that we may be called to lay down our life for him in following him. That is a distinct possibility. He candidly told us that all the way from the beginning. He said that if you're going to follow him as a disciple, that your enemies will be those of your own household, that you will have to be prepared to deny yourself to the point of abandoning your life, that if your master has experienced this, then it's no great thing that his followers would be called to do this. In other words, when you read your Gospels, you have over and over again our Lord clarifying to naive would-be followers that if they are going to follow him, they need to reckon with the fact that this may cost them everything. This may cost them their life. Count the cost. And so you bring this together and you consider this. Here is a consideration of something that Jesus warned me might be the case in following him. And other godly Christians have indeed experienced this down through the ages. But I, in the good providence of God, have not yet been called upon to shed my blood in my striving against sin. And that is calculated for our encouragement. Because what the Holy Spirit's helping us do is he's helping us to consider the hardships of our lives to be in the grand scheme of things relatively minor. You remember how our Lord endured the cross? It was by the joy that was set before him, and it was by despising the shame. He's helping us here belittle our shame, our difficulties, our troubles, our burdens, and to set them in the context of the great narrative of redemptive history and all of the possibilities that could have fallen upon us as followers of Jesus and have fallen on other people as they follow Jesus, yet we have not yet been called to experience this. So run. Run with patience the race that is set before you. You know fatigue, you know long days, you know pain, you know sleepless nights, you know strained relationships, you know ridicule of people at work, you know the hardship of wayward family members. But put your name in verse number 4. You have not yet resisted unto the shedding of your blood in your striving against sin. Jesus, the great leader and captain of our salvation, went all the way to that without wavering. Will you abandon his cause for something lesser? Are you going to give up praying because you can't get a sense in your heart of nearness to God? Our Lord Jesus was praying even while suffering the curse of God abandonment. Are you going to give up on Christian ministry because it seems you aren't making any kind of impact? Or it feels you feel underappreciated, or you feel taken advantage of? Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, but he endured. And so you see, the Holy Spirit is helping us minimize in our minds our sufferings. That's just what Jesus did in despising the shame, thinking little of it in comparison to the promised joy that was set before him. And so maybe this consideration would help us. Would help us when we're tempted to indulge in self-pity. Would help us when we're tempted to indulge in the Elijah complex. Why me? I'm the only one who's left. Maybe this consideration would really help us this week. I have not yet been called upon to shed my blood in my striving against sin. And then there's this consideration in verses 5 and 6. He calls to our remembrance a passage of Scripture from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says in verse number 5 that we have forgotten this exhortation. We have forgotten this. When we are weary and ready to faint in our Christian race, it is because we have forgotten this passage. There are verses, there's this instruction, there's this counsel in Proverbs 3 that brings so much clarity to our Christian race, but we've forgotten it. And so he says, he quotes from the passage in verse 5 and says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So the apostle says we've forgotten something. Then he quotes a verse telling us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. And so the implication then is we are prone to despise the chastening of the Lord. Now we need to unpack two words in that phrase that'll really open this up and help us connect the dots with what we've seen already today. And so, two words, despising the chastening of the Lord. The first word we need to clarify is the word chastening. That word chastening. You see it there in verse number 5, and then you see it all through this section. You see it in verse number 6, and in verse number 7, it's there twice. And in verse number 8, you have the word. And in verse number 10, you have the word. In verse number 11, you have the word. All through, this word chastening keeps coming up. What does that word mean? I think I tended to view that word in a very narrow kind of a sense. Chastening, I thought, was, you know, that one-to-one ratio between my sin and bad things that happen in my life. Like when the Lord has to get my attention and quote-unquote give me a spanking. Divine discipline, chastening, chastisement. That's what I thought the word meant. But actually the word is much broader than that. The word is simply the word for child training. Child training. The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 6 when the Holy Spirit is addressing fathers and says to fathers that they should bring their children up in the nurture, and that's the word, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so when you see this word chastening or chastisement in this passage, It's broader than what we normally think of. He's talking about God's child training, his training of us as his children. It's not as narrow as we normally would think. And then there is that word discipline. Discipline, or that word despise, that is, despised. And my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And that word despise means the same as it meant back at the beginning of the passage. It doesn't mean to revolt against it. It means to think little of, to minimize. And this is what we tend to do. And this is the reason why we are weary and we tend to faint in our Christian race. We are despising, thinking little of all that God is doing in our life to train us. You see, there's more to child training than disciplining. There's more to child training than spanking, right? And so that word has to do with everything that God is doing in our lives. He's training us. It's all God's child training. And we forget that. And we tend to think little of everything that God is doing in our lives. And so let's organize our thoughts here in these two verses under three little headings. This passage gives clarity, such helpful clarity, to everything that we find difficult in our lives. The first way that it brings clarity is by reminding us of the source of all of these things that we see as difficult. What is the source, according to verse number 5? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. What is the ultimate source of everything that is happening in your life right now? It is the Lord. That is a remarkable thing to say to these people. He's talking to people who are suffering the confiscation of their property. He's talking to people who are being persecuted by the government. He's talking to people about the distinct possibility of them having to lay their lives down for Christ. And he says that the source of all of these things is ultimately the Lord. It's not evil government workers. It's not even principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. If we think of those things as the source, we're minimizing it. We're thinking of it as too small. It's not just government leaders. It's not that we're up against principalities and powers. Those aren't the sources of these things. The source of this is my heavenly Father. The Lord is the source of these things. The second thing this passage clarifies is not just the source, it's the chastening, the child training of the Lord, but the nature of what God is doing in our lives. The nature, the characteristic of these things. He speaks of this as child training. And what he's doing is so helpful. He's recasting everything that we find difficult in our marathon. He's recasting it as child training. We call it a trial. We call it a burden. We call it a temptation or an opposition. He calls it child training. We call it a bad day. But we forget when we think of it just on that level that really this is what God is doing in my life. It's all His providence. It's child training. And therefore, it's purposeful. It's intentional. It's meaningful. It's calculated. There's a good end in view. What is the good end in view in this training that involves everything? The good end in view is given to us in verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. He's doing this for our profit. He says, he's talking about our earthly fathers and says that they chastened us after their own pleasure. Or in other words, they chastened us as seemed good to them. And you know how that in parenting, you have to make a lot of judgment calls. Everything's not black and white. You have to make judgment calls with your kids, and sometimes you blow it. That's never the case with God. He's not just, you know, making some judgment calls as he goes through. It's not like our parenting. Everything he does is for our profit. In order that, look at it, we might be partakers of his holiness. Christian, your greatest grief is your low attainment in holiness. Isn't it? That is your greatest sorrow. And the what you are praying for most fervently in all of your requests before God is that he would make you more holy. And the source of all of your grief and all of your longings in the Christian life is the fact that you are not as holy as you feel you ought to be by now. Okay, so what is the remedy to that? What is the remedy to your low attainments in holiness? According to this passage, it's God's child training. It's all of those things which we find difficult in the Christian life. Now, it's easy to grasp this sitting in a sanctuary, but it is going to be critical for us to be convinced of this tomorrow at work, or when having difficulty with our children. We're going to have to be just as convinced of that now as we are then. We don't want to minimize what's going on. It's not just insomnia. It's not just a migraine. It's not just personality conflict at work. All of these things are God's training of us. When we look at these things and we say, well, everybody has a bad day. You win some and you lose some. And you know, sometimes life gives you its hard knocks. We're thinking about it too small. This is God. This is what God is doing in our lives. He has a purpose in our lives as his children to make us sharers of his holiness and that we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, he says in verse number 11. So don't minimize the chastening of the Lord. Don't minimize his child training and refer to it merely as sleeplessness or a migraine or whatever else. It's God. It's his providence. It's his training of us. And you know, if you don't do that, if you don't take your mind and bring it back to these realities and force yourself to think biblically this way, then you're going to faint. Because we always faint when we don't see the purpose in something difficult. whether it's running wind sprints for your soccer coach, or whether it's memorizing the periodic table of the elements, when you don't see the purpose in something difficult, it's just hard and wearying, and you just want to give up. And that's the real danger. So the great concern of the Holy Spirit in this passage is to counteract that kind of thinking and say, you forgot your Bible. There is a purpose in this. He's training you that you might be a partaker of his holiness. You need clarification about what's going on and clarification about who's doing it. And the third clarifying thing in these verses, this is the single greatest thing that the Holy Spirit wants to clarify in this passage. This is it. He says it again and again and again, all the way down through this paragraph. He wants you to know the source. It's God. And he wants you to know the nature of these difficulties. They're God's child training. But the thing he wants you to know the most and be assured of the most is the motive that lies behind it. What is the motive? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom his soul receiveth, whom he receiveth. And he says this over and over again in the passage. In verse number 7, you have God deal with you as with sons. In verse number 8, he talks about sons. In verse number 9, he talks about how he's the father of spirits. And all through the passage, he wants to assure us of this fact, of this truth, of this assurance, that everything that is going on in my life right now is motivated, is done by God, motivated out of parental love for me. It's happening because he is my father and I am his child and he loves me. That's the big thing the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp, because we tend to think the opposite, don't we? These things happen in our lives. Life gets very difficult. What we're called to endure seems to be more than we can bear. And we're tempted to think that he doesn't care for me anymore, that he's not listening to me, that he has forgotten me, that I've gotten on his bad side somehow. And what he wants to remind us of and assure us of are that all of these matters are the result of his parental love. God's dealing with you as with a child. So here we are with so many difficulties in our lives, so much pressure that we're called to endure. Our finances, our relationships, our health, other people dependent on us, fears about the future, and all the while we're striving against sin. Look away. Look away from these things. Look away unto Jesus. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and consider the fact he did it for you. And consider the fact that what you are called to endure in the running of your race is nothing compared to what he successfully endured. And that you have a sympathetic high priest who has already endured and won the victory for you. And consider the fact that Consider the fact that you have not yet resisted unto blood in your striving against sin, that you have not yet been called upon to lay your life down in faithfulness and loyalty to Christ. And consider the fact that everything going on in your life, everything going on in your life is God's training, and that he's doing it intentionally out of parental love and wisdom. And so don't be weary and faint. Run your race with endurance. And all the while, look away unto Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee for the perfect counsel of thy word, that it is true in every respect, more precious than gold and sweeter also than honey it is to us. And we pray, O Father, that you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We confess that it is very easy to consider these things together in a sanctuary when we're together and in the peace and joy of this environment. But it is a far different thing to live in light of these truths out in the world. And so we pray that we would have your grace to put to use your word that you have given us today. The function of our time together is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we pray that these saints here would be equipped to do the work of the ministry and to run with endurance the race that is set before them. And give us grace, O Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on the glory of our Savior and his worthiness to receive the worship of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.